Good evening. I'd like to tell you what I had for lunch today. Well, it wasn't lunch, that was dinner. Cheese raviolis, chicken parmesan, shrimp scampi, one mussel. There was something else in there, I forget. I know I'm still carrying it. It was excellent. I just want to add a few thoughts before I change topics to this morning and with regard to discernment. Sometimes we don't exercise discernment because we don't want to be different. It's easier to go with the tide. It's easier to go with the flow than sometimes really discerning that maybe that's not the direction that would be wise or in keeping with the Word. So we really don't want to be different. Now, there are folks who are different, but maybe not necessarily in a good sense. I was mentioning today at dinner that in our new home, many of the laborers are Amish. And I had an opportunity to have a Bible study with six of them one day for an hour. And, you know, they're different. I mean, they intend to be different. And some things they're different in are fine and good. And I believe they're blessed for them. But other things are just, shall we say, a form of religion that somehow they think that gives them some merit. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being different in a spiritual way, in the sense that maybe where we live or where we work, where we don't fall into the normal pattern of thinking or behavior. And so we have to be willing to be different if we're going to exercise discernment and determine with the aid of the Holy Spirit and with dependence upon the Lord and looking to His Word, if we're going to discern what is best, not necessarily what's good, that's one thing, but Paul would say go for the things that are better. Things that are the best. And, you know, I was just thinking here, I have a list of all, not all, some of the areas where this comes to play in our life, for example, is all dressed the same. And I just talked about the Amish. I'm not talking about that. But unfortunately, I see amongst the Lord's people at times, I think, dress that would not be keeping with the thought, for instance, of being modest. And sometimes dress that maybe isn't appropriate for situations. And I think we need to exercise some discernment there. I'm not setting down laws or things that we have to wear or not wear. I'm just saying as Christians, I think we need to exercise discernment. This is one that's convicting for me. Is all TV the same? I think we have to confess that there are things on TV that no way should we be entertaining or taking in or absorbing. And we need to exercise some discernment. Is all music the same? I think one of the greatest failures in the professing church today is to assume that if I tack the word Christian onto some music, that it sanctifies the music somehow. And I think we really need to be exercising some discernment there. Are all places the same? Are all words the same? Those who sit here who have been through Congress a number of years know that I have probably said more than once that in the vocabulary of young people, Christian young people, who I admire for their faith and their consistency in the Word and in their love for the Lord Jesus, I've said to them, though, that they use words that when I was young, I would have had my mouth washed out with soap. Now, maybe some of you here are too young to know that that used to be a practice. But at least when I was growing up, if I said the wrong thing, I had a bar of Ivy soap washing out my mouth. My mother would do that just to drive home the point that the word I used was not an appropriate word. And I find amongst young people, even amongst my grandchildren, that sometimes there are words that are somehow have become common and acceptable and used, and now they fall into even Christian families and Christians. I think we need to be sometimes show some discernment there. So there's a lot of areas of life, both corporately and individually, that we really need to be discerning and judging and testing and thinking about, and particularly seeking the Lord and wisdom and direction and what would please Him and what would be the best as far as our testimony and our spiritual growth. So I just add that to what was said this morning, and with that I think we'll go on to a topic for this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I guess the main point I was just making is the discernment, you find out, has a lot to do with everyday living. And it's just not a hypothetical topic. It deals with the way we walk and the way we talk. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. And when he had given thanks, of course this is speaking of the Lord Jesus with regard to the Lord's Supper, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." 1 John, 1st Epistle of John, chapter 1. And verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. One of the obviously foundational truths of Christianity is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. It's essential to the faith. It separates the Lord Jesus, obviously, from the line of Adam. I like to liken it to inspiration of Scripture in the sense that the truth of the inspiration of Scripture separates the natural mind from the thoughts that are God's Word. The inspiration of Scripture keeps the first man out of the way. And the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, of course, brings him into this scene without being identified with the fall. And he comes into this scene as described in the Word of God as holy. Now, we may not give as much thought to the fact, although we know it, certainly it's obvious to us, that the Lord Jesus came into this scene not only by way of the virgin birth, but he came with a physical body. Now that, some people would say, that's obvious. Well, we know that he came into this scene with a physical body, and Scripture tells us that he bare in his own, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And so we have the humanity, and we have the deity, and we have God here in physical form, but we read in Scriptures, in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Now that may seem strange to us, but down through the years, there have been those who taught and propagated the truth that he didn't have a body. There are those who believe that the Lord Jesus was just, we would say, an appearance. And the Gnostics, for example, who said anything physical is basically evil, would deny that the Lord Jesus came in bodily form, because to have a body would make him physical, and that would identify him with that which is evil. There were those who said that the Christ is different than Jesus. In other words, there was the man Jesus. The Christ came upon him at his baptism, left him at the crucifixion. And so they would say the Christ was just spiritual and did not have a physical body. There were others who said the Lord Jesus was truly human, but not God. Some said he's God, but not human. Others said he's a mixture of the two, and we can't identify him as either one. The truth is, he is truly God, truly man, and what the theologians call a hypostatic union, which means it cannot be separated. And we get into dangerous territory when we begin to separate the deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus. Paul calls it a mystery. But in the writing of John's Gospel and the writing of his epistles, which are much later than the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John's writings were written at a time when in the church these Gnostic teachings were being propagated and taught. So his Gospel and his epistles are really more church-oriented in the sense that he is defending the truth that God, in fact, did come in the person of his Son, as John writes at the beginning in the prologue of John's Gospel, as the Word. Now, in Jewish circles, the Word meant perhaps a lot more to them than it does to us. When they spoke of the Word, it meant that when God spoke, things happened. There was power associated with the Word. For instance, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be this, and let there be that, and there was. Let there be light, and there was light. So there's the Word of God. So when the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Word, it's very much a claim of deity. And so John writes to confirm that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And in this first verse, in his first epistle, he's writing about the Lord Jesus, and he says, we heard him, and we've seen him with our eyes, and we've looked upon him. But this is perhaps the more critical statement of all of them, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's led of the Holy Spirit to write that, because what he's saying is we actually saw a physical body, and we actually touched a physical body. So John is writing in the sense of directing his thoughts toward this erroneous teaching that the Lord Jesus did not have a body. And so he is really defending that truth. Now, when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, he came with a work to do. We would say, perhaps if we're thinking at it from a standpoint of school, we would say he had an assignment. And when he came into this world, he had this work to do. And when he prays in John 17, he says, I have finished the work which thou, the Father, gavest me to do. And all through the life of the Lord Jesus, it's evident as we read of his life in the Gospels that he was aware that he had a work to do. And he always looked forward to that day, that hour. And he lived in light of that hour. Scripture says he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew what the task was. And that task was to complete the redemptive will of God. We would say that's Calvary. To go to the cross of Calvary and there to bear our sins and there be judged of God and there satisfy God. The word is propitiation. John uses it in his epistle. To satisfy God so that God could then be right in justifying us. And so he had the work of redemption. And he finished it. Wonderful thought. On the cross, when he says, "It is finished," he's thinking of the work that he was sent to do. And all the years that he lived on this earth, he looked forward to it. And now the moment came, and that work was finished. And really, in the Greek, I think it's paid in full. And so the work was complete. And God stamped his approval upon that work by the resurrection. And obviously, following the resurrection, there was ultimately the ascension. And there's a man in the glory tonight. And I've said it, I think, more than once. As an engineer, I was amazed on the eve of my oldest daughter's first birthday when a man stepped onto the moon. I mean, from an engineering perspective and technology, particularly given the length of time that was ago, and what has transpired since then from a standpoint of technology, amazing. But how much more should we be amazed that a man who walked bodily on this earth is now in glory, seated at God's right hand, as a man in bodily form, truly man and truly God. And so God stamped his approval by resurrection, and he was received up into glory, Paul says. Others, I think Brother Darby translates it, received up not into glory, but in glory. You know, people, dignitaries come, and we say we give them the red carpet treatment. What was the reception like for the Lord Jesus when he returned to heaven? You can dwell on that. You can think about that. How glorious it was, the one who was sent to do a work, finished that work in absolute perfection, allowing God to redeem lost human beings, wayward sinners, and bring them to glory. And now the one who finished it, returning back, having finished the work. Not only into glory, but in glory. But we're told in Acts 1, the writer says, Luke says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." The Lord Jesus began a work. He came to do a work, and he finished the work, but he also began a work. He began building his church. And he said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And the work that he started, he is still doing. And he will complete. Just as he completed the work of redemption, he will finish the work of building his church. And that work has been continuing down through the years and down through the ages. And that church is referred to in Scripture as his body. We read that in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." He is the head of this body. And this body is made up of all true believers in the Lord Jesus, scattered around the world. At the dinner table today, those from Australia, originally from Malaysia, and others from Canada who have been all around the world, are discussing all the Christians who are located around the world in various places, in various ministries. And all around the world, there are saints in various locations, various circumstances, various backgrounds, educational levels, economic levels, different kinds of government, but all of them part of this same body with the Lord Jesus as the head. And the Lord Jesus is still starting that work that he started. He is still doing. And the interesting thing is that he is doing it through you and through me. All of us who know him personally as our Savior, are part of that body. And he is working through his body to complete the work that he started and he will finish. It was started, I believe, on the day of Pentecost. Paul says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." Personally, I take that as corporate truth. It doesn't say we were baptized into the one body. It says we were baptized into one body. Meaning, Jew, Gentile, all kinds of people who now knew the Lord Jesus, regenerate, born again people, were baptized into one body. There's only one body. And every true believer in the Lord Jesus is a member of that body. And of course, that body, the church, is pictured in a number of ways. As the bride, reminding us of the love of Christ. But also as the body, reminding us of the life of Christ. That body is being a body through which he lives out on this earth today. And he's continuing the work that he started several thousand years ago. Now, Christ is vitally linked with his body. Saul was reminded of this very vividly on the road to Damascus. When he was struck down by that light, remember the question he asked? He fell to the earth and he heard a voice when he asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he heard this statement, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Notice it identifies that when Saul persecuted the Christians, when he touched his body, it was felt by the head. There was a sensitivity. There's a vital link between the head and the body. And every time a Christian suffers for the name of the Lord Jesus today, in wherever place he is or she is, it does not go unnoticed. It does not go unfelt. The head of the body is sensitive to that which the body suffers. And we have to be honest that those of us who live in this country know very little about suffering with regard to the person of the Lord Jesus. Yes, we suffer in various ways. But I think of those, for example, who live in North Korea. As I understand it, conditions are so bad there that saints often try to escape to China. Now, that doesn't give you much hope to escape from North Korea to China, but to think that China would be better than North Korea gives us some indication of what people suffer living in caves, not meeting all together at one time, so if the authorities come, at least there's a remnant left, working perhaps sometimes with only a few pages of Scripture, eating very sparsely, and suffering greatly when caught. The gospel is actually being spread throughout the Muslim world in Iraq and Iran. And there are those who suffer beyond our imagination. It's reported that those who believe on the Lord Jesus sometimes are, the family is taken outside. And the father is decapitated in front of the family, suffering for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. That is not unfelt by the head. The head is very sensitive to the suffering of his body and of his saints. But you know, not only are the members of the body vitally linked with the head, the members of the body are vitally linked one with the other, just as in our physical body. So that we can meet saints, for example, meeting our brother and sister, not knowing them, but knowing that they're believers, there's a link between us, isn't there? And that link is obviously through the Holy Spirit, which indwells us, and the common bond we have in the Lord Jesus. So as you go through life, you've probably had the experience, you meet someone new, and somehow something clicks. You know, a word they say. We had settlement this week on Thursday. for our new home, and the gentleman that sat across the table from me, I had met once before, briefly talking to him from an engineering perspective on the house. But as we sat across the table from one another, I happened to mention to him that I had this Bible study with the Amish workers. And he said to me, "Well, that's a religion, not a relationship." Bingo. What do I sense? I said to him, "I assume you know the Lord." He said, "Yes, I do." You see, there's this vital link. We meet Christians in various places, and there's some bond, isn't there? There's a vital link. But it also means that as saints suffer, not only does the head feel it, but we should feel it. You know, when we hear of saints that are suffering in the way I described, it should not be some remote, cold response on our part. There ought to be a great sense of what people are suffering for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And while physically we cannot do things for them, we can pray for them. We can pray that God provides the grace necessary for the moment for those who are suffering greatly for the name of the Lord Jesus. It should also obviously give us courage for us in our testimony as we go through the day. You know, sometimes we're afraid we'll be misunderstood. We're afraid that maybe we won't be accepted into the group. We're afraid maybe, worst case, we won't get a promotion. We're afraid, in the worst case, that maybe people will say something sarcastic about us. But if we remember how other members with whom we are vitally linked are suffering, really we would find out we're not suffering much at all. But we should feel what other members suffer, because we are vitally linked with them. In fact, Paul teaches us that in Romans 12. He says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Just like in our physical body, you know, our hand doesn't float in space disconnected. Our feet don't float around disconnected. And there's a vital link. We are combined. And what one member feels, and we know it if we happen to hit our finger with the hammer, we know that other members come rushing to its aid. And so it should be in the spiritual body of Christ, members one of another. But despite that, we don't lose our individuality. Paul says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." It isn't just that the Lord has a body on the earth, which he does, that covers the globe. And somehow I'm lost in that. We're not. The Lord knows us individually. As individual members, he's aware of us, each one of us. And when we suffer, he senses it. And he knows our needs. And as the head, he directs. And we're not lost in the crowd. Each of us are known by the head. And so we need to be those who are vitally linked one with the other. In that body, just as in our physical body, each member does not have the same function. We know sometimes that for one reason or another, maybe we've injured our arm, and we try to do with a different member of our body what our arm should be doing, and we find it very awkward or impossible. And so God has given each of us, as members of that body, different abilities, gifts, enablements, not just physically, but spiritually, to carry out the work that he is doing around the globe at this moment in time, right now. All around the face of this earth, Christ as the head, working through his body, is working through every member of that body to accomplish his purpose, to build the church. And each of us, as believers in the Lord Jesus, are enabled in some way to contribute to that work which he is doing around the face of this earth at this moment. Now, they differ. Paul writes, "As we For as we have many members in one body, speaking physically, all members have not the same office. And the word office is the word can be translated business, dealing, or transaction. The root word comes from to exercise, to practice, to accomplish, to perform. So just as physical members of our body have different things to perform, so each of us, as believers, are enabled to perform in a way that contributes to this work that is going on globally as well as locally. And so we function together. And you know, it's interesting. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when all the members of our body work right and they do their function and we see the coordination and we see what can be accomplished when everything works together. Up at York this summer, they had daily vacation Bible school. And it was interesting to watch different people do different things. There were those who painted a sign that they put out front. There were those who did registration. There were those who canvassed the neighborhood. There were those who gave messages. There were those who did crafts. There were those who did snacks. There were those who did a variety of things. But when you see them all functioning together, you see, then the purpose was accomplished. And that's the way it is locally, you know. Sometimes we lose sight that the corporate body locally has a purpose and a function, primarily the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we get our own individual agendas in the road, and we as a certain member feel that, you know, I'm being neglected, rather than understanding I am to be contributing to a purpose and to a whole. And of course, that becomes global, doesn't it? That we understand the Lord is doing a work, and there's a way in which he has enabled me to contribute to that. And that comes in a variety of forms. Paul writes, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So each of us have the enablement or the enablements to contribute to the functioning of the body of Christ. Directed by the head, but this body is working around the globe 24 hours a day. Amazingly, doing things that we're unaware of. As we sit and we talk to brothers and sisters from different parts of the world, and we find out that they're doing such and such a thing, they find out we're doing such and such a thing, and we find out the more we talk and we find out and we're interested and we research and we hear, we find out that many saints all around the globe are doing amazing things. I remember I was struck, and some of you here would understand this more than I was, or would. I had contact by way of email, and that's one of the technologies, obviously, that have come on in recent years, with a brother in India. And through our conversation, he mentioned that they had a need for bicycles. Now, in this country, somebody would say, we have a need for bicycles. We would find that a little strange. But he explained to me that that's how they took the gospel to remote villages, that there were not, you didn't go by automobile the way we just hop in our cars and go. Couldn't go here and go there. And we think of places like Africa and other parts of the world that don't have the road systems that we have, which, by the way, we may not think of it, but many times we think the world is starving for lack of food. In many cases, it's not starving for lack of food. It's starving for ways to get food to people, because there are no roads. And we just think of roads because they're constructed all the time. And, of course, we sit on them all the time, too, while they're constructing them or reconstructing them. So here's a brother who wanted bicycles to take the gospel to remote villages. You know, around the face of this country, and you're probably familiar with this, There are many, many saints involved in prison work, either going to the prison, correspondence courses, in a variety of ways. Many people are coming to know the Lord sitting in our prisons, men and women, because someone sitting in their home is marking courses, buying courses, mailing courses. Other times it's assemblies who do that. And there are myriads of ministries through which the Lord's people, in a global sense, are carrying out the work of evangelism, adding to the church, teaching, comforting, shepherding, guiding, all around the globe. The question for each of us is, what are we doing? How am I? And I'm not talking about magnitude. I'm just saying, is there some way in which I sense, in which I know, that I've made myself available to the Lord, or what I have available to the Lord, to be used in this great purpose and this great work that He's doing around the world? Maybe it's financially. Maybe it's writing letters. Maybe it's sending courses. Maybe it's going to a prison. Maybe it's going to an old age home. Myriads of ways that we can be used of the Lord to be part of this amazing work being worked out through His body around the world. Now, interestingly, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, which we know from the accounts in which the Gospels give us of His life, He was not, generally speaking, a person that was well-liked. It wasn't that the world just opened their arms to the Lord Jesus. And we know ultimately what they really felt was expressed at Calvary. The Lord Jesus suffered, not only at Calvary, not only in those 3 hours of darkness. There are times when the Lord Jesus, of course, was grieved when He looked at Jerusalem and He looked at other things, but He suffered ridicule. He suffered in a variety of ways. He said, you know, the birds of the air have nests and the fox have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. But He also said that the servant is not greater than the master. In other words, those who were identified with Him, those that were His disciples, should not expect to live a life of ease while the master was suffering. Isn't it interesting that today in many places in the church, we want the church to be popular? We think the church should be appealing to the lost world. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we should be obnoxious or we should be those who are not warm towards those who are lost. But to gear the program to be worldly so that we are, shall we say, liked by the world is not in keeping with the life of the Lord Jesus. And when He says, if the Master suffered, should we expect to do less? And so we want to be careful that as we function as a local body, we understand that we have a work to do, but that work is not to be something that puts us at ease, but may very well cause us to be suffering, to be those that are rejected. So when you think of the Lord Jesus being in heaven, do not think that He has stopped working, that He's gone back to heaven and He finished the work, which He did, the redemptive work, but now He's just waiting. No, He's continuing a work that He began many years ago and down through the ages and around the world tonight. That work is going on. Now, it might be finished any second now. And when it's finished, he'll take us home to glory. Which leads me to say, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are within a second of possibly being alone in this room and being lost for eternity. It was Jonathan Edwards, I think, who described the lost as like a spider hanging by a thread over a fire, saying just one thin second, one heartbeat away from a lost eternity. But while the great day of grace is extended, there is an opportunity to acknowledge our need of a Savior, see the beautiful work that he has finished at Calvary, see that there he died for your sins, and that God can now forgive you when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Then you're no longer hanging over a fire by a thread. And you're assured of being forever with the Lord. And should the Lord come at any moment, you wouldn't be left here alone. You would go with that great company that make up the body of Christ, taken to be with the Lord. And Paul says it will be forever with the Lord. But tonight, think of the body of Christ. Think of the Lord doing a work through it. And then realize if we're a believer, we're a member of that body. Are we available to him? Are we part of that work? Because, you know, there is truthfully a blessing of being part of that work. It's not like, you know, it's something that's hard to do or that is something that doesn't give us pleasure. There's no greater joy, no greater purpose in living, we find, than when we do the things that are associated with the Lord Jesus and with eternity, things that last, things that have purpose. So may we be, as members of that body, available to the head to be used of him as he does this work of building his church around the world tonight. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came willingly, came in submission to your redemptive will. Thank thee for his humility that would take him to the cross of Calvary and there suffer at the hands of God. The one who is without sin would be made sin for us. We thank thee tonight that he's alive. He's at your right hand and that he's coming again. But he's also at this moment building his church, working in amazing ways around the world amongst people that we would perhaps assume would never be reached with the gospel. We thank you that gospel reached us, not only around the globe, but to reach into our hearts and to bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus. We should be amazed tonight, Lord, as we think that we are saved. And we just pray that as we're amazed, perhaps it would stir us, that the mercies of God would lead us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And so we just commit thy word to thee tonight. Pray you would use it in each of our lives. Encourage our hearts that the work of the Lord is going on, despite what we see in the news and television and what we hear. The head in heaven is working through his body, and he is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for this assembly. Pray you'd watch over it, keep it, protect it. May it always be a light on a hill. May it be a testimony bright and sure in keeping with your word for the Lord Jesus. So we give thee our thanks and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.